Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. We'll be looking at two short passages of Scripture, and then I'll be making some comments. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. This is an interesting passage because just prior to this, Jesus, as I read in the earlier part of the service, had come into Jerusalem in triumph. And they worshipped Him and threw their blankets and their coats in front of Him and paraded Him with palm branches and claimed and proclaimed Him to be the Messiah. But just a few short days later, because of the jealousy of the religious leaders, they turned the people against Him. And He was crucified on a cross. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. And when it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who had himself also become a disciple of Jesus. And he approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut from a rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. Skipping down to chapter 28, verse 1. And after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. And suddenly, there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and approached the tomb. And he rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow, and the guards were so shaken from fear that they became like dead men. But the angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but He is not here. He has been resurrected just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples He has been raised from the dead. In fact, He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see Him there. Listen, I have told you." And so departing quickly from the tomb, they ran with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples the news. And just then, Jesus met them, and He said, "Good morning." And they came up, and they took a hold of His feet, and they worshipped Him. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see Me there." Let's pray. Father, I want to worship You now, and I want to worship You together with the people of God who are assembled in this place. So, Father, help us to worship and help us to not be afraid and help us to see You like we have never seen You before. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe was a very busy man. He had a lot of responsibility and he took it very seriously. And if anyone ever needed a job to be done well, with no procrastination, Joe was the man. And Joe had the life to show for it, too. He was wealthy and very much respected in his community. He had some trouble brewing, though. You see, Joe had just become a Christian. He wasn't really out looking to become one. He was so impacted by the truth that it just hit him like a windshield hits a bug. That would be a bug hits a windshield. And Joe knew the truth of Jesus was the real truth, and this truth would never change. The trouble all started for Joe, though, when he began talking about his newfound faith. He really didn't go around looking for opportunities that were awkward. It just always seemed to work out that way. He really was a believer in the Lord, and sometimes he just could not overlook things that mocked the Lord that he had come to know and love. He never realized how many swear words there were until he became a Christian. And now it seemed that everywhere he was, that so many people used God's name to curse anything and everything. Sometimes he would stand up for Jesus in that case and people just didn't like it. They told him he was an idiot for believing in Jesus, truthfully. Sometimes Joe wondered if they were right. But as time went on and his relationship with God grew, he knew that Jesus was true and that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He could feel it like a fish feels water. He loved the truth like a bird loves the wind, and he embraced the truth like the roots of a tree embrace the soil. And then it happened. There was an incident at work, and Joe was called on the carpet. He knew that if he did not speak truthfully about his faith, that it would mean denying the God that he had come to know and love, and he knew that would be wrong. But if he did speak up, it would be very unpopular. Joe took a deep breath and he closed his eyes, and as his lungs filled with air to speak, every fiber of his being filled with adrenaline like a burst of courage, and he said, "Yes, I do believe. I believe in Jesus, and I believe in what I've been taught. And I've seen how he changed my life, and yes, I'm a little afraid right now, but if it's my faith or my finances, then I choose my faith." Because Joe knew that his Christianity would likely cost him his job. Joe stood up for his faith that day. And he was told that his belief in God would no longer be acceptable at work. A respected man offered Joe some advice that seemed a little bit more than a suggestion. He said, "A belief in God is okay for you if that's how you want to live and think. But you must keep it to yourself. People are so easily offended these days. If you suggest that there's only one way to God, or even that Jesus is the way, it's just popular. It's just not popular. As a matter of fact, it's downright offensive. We have a business to run here, and your newfound Christian thinking is not going to be compatible with your career." "I think you know what I mean," the old white-haired man growled. Joe was stunned, but he was not surprised. He was not to speak of Jesus or share his thoughts about the words of Jesus at all. It was clear. So what would he do? Maybe he could just be a secret believer. No need to be a fanatic, Joe thought. Joe started walking in fast-paced, tight circles. "I can just quietly believe in my own heart," he thought. Maybe that would be good enough. After all, there's my family to think of. God would want me to take care of my family, wouldn't he? What kind of man would jeopardize his job for Jesus and risk financial security? There's my reputation to think of. After all, Jesus said that we should have a good reputation, didn't he? What kind of man would risk his reputation and risk what people thought of him? Or what about my retirement? If I give up the security of my job, there goes my pension, my vacation house, my financial retirement and security for my retirement years. Jesus wants me to have fun, doesn't he? I work hard for a living. Doesn't Jesus want me to have a little rest and relaxation? What kind of man would risk a healthy retirement for Jesus and jeopardize his future? Joe stopped walking like he hit a wall. He knew the answer. Jesus said that if a man does not give up everything that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said that if God is not more important than my family, then I will not be able to be a follower. Jesus said, "Anyone who comes after me must put aside selfish ambition, shoulder up his cross, and follow after me." What kind of man would I be if I don't stand up for Jesus? A lost man, that's what kind of man I'd be. Jesus said, "If you lose your life for me, you'll save it. If you try to save your life, you will lose it forever." There's no such thing, he thought, as a secret believer. Joe started walking again, but this time he wasn't going in circles. He was on a mission, a big one. This was it. If word got out of what he was about to do, it could be the beginning of the end for him. Actually, he thought it might not be the beginning of the end. It might actually be the end. Joe walked even faster. For once in his life, he knew he was right. He knew that Jesus was the way. And he knew that any price that he would have to pay would be worth it. And every couple of steps, Joe would run a few steps, then he'd slow down and walk, and then he'd run a few steps, then he'd walk. "I can't get too excited," he thought. "I'll get there." He knew what he must do and that it would be the most courageous thing he had ever done. And now he wanted to do it more than ever. He wanted to live out in his life what he professed in his heart. He must. He wanted to say, "I believe in Jesus. I'm a believer. I'm not afraid anymore. No more hiding. No more secret believing. No more faking it. This is it." As he rounded the next corner, his destination came into view. It was a grand building built to show the architectural genius of the times. And it was a masterpiece. Oh, he'd been inside only a few times, and it was always as solemn as a funeral when he went in there. This time would be no different. As a matter of fact, this time would certainly be the most solemn. The outside doors were open, and as he went in, he could feel the lump in his throat beginning to grow. Inside, he could feel the tension in the building. It was thicker than the early morning mist. And he could see that people everywhere were whispering. There had been a lot of whispering lately. He walked down the corridor like it was a walk that he had been made for. It was like his whole life was a road sign pointing to this moment. One way, no passing, no U-turns, no yielding. It all made sense now. This is why I was born, he thought. He hadn't noticed that the lump in his throat had been replaced with the words that he was about to say. One more door and I am there. The guards opened the door and he walked right through and never lost his stride. He wondered why they did that. Were they expecting him? It didn't matter anymore. He sternly walked to the man that he came to see and he said, "Excuse me, sir." And the decorated man turned around and slowly glued his eyes to Joe's and with no expression he said, "Yes." With no hesitation and no regrets and no second thoughts and no blinking, Joe said, "Sir, my name is Joseph of Arimathea and I am here to request the body of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, the King of the Jews, who is my Lord and my King, for I desire to give him a proper burial." I imagine that question changed Joe's life forever. This true story illustrates the three things that we want to look at briefly this morning. We want to look at the gospel and the crucifixion. We know the gospel, and the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and He paved a way for broken sinners like you and me, and those that we meet to know, paved a way for us to come to know the Messiah, to know Jesus Christ, to know the Son of God who was born of a virgin and came and dwelt among us on earth several thousand years ago and gave His life in the time of the year that we call Easter, and that's why we celebrate today. Do you realize that Joseph of Arimathea made that decision before he knew that there would be a resurrection? Do you know that he pinned his faith on that which he could not yet see? He didn't know how he would pan out. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from a tomb. He rose from the hands of professional executioners to validate His claim as the Son of God. And to validate forever that the faith that all true Christians believe in, no matter what modern, secular, liberal, God-despising people might say, that these churches all across America who stand up today and proclaim a risen Lord, proclaim the truth. Churches across America are full today because Jesus came out of a tomb alive. And if you are here, maybe you haven't even been to church for a while, you might want to listen closely because your presence indicates that you know there's something different about Easter, something different about this Jesus who came out of a tomb. So how is the gospel connected to Easter, to the crucifixion? I'd like to tell you in just three ways. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, is probably the passage of Scripture in the New Testament that really simply answers the question. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel." Clarify the gospel. Well, what does he say? What's the gospel clarified? And Paul writes that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then He appeared to the 12, and then He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of who remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, And then he appeared to all the apostles. And then, last of all, as one abnormally born, he appeared to me. The gospel is that Jesus came to pay the price for sin, went into a tomb, executed as being a criminal, and came out and proclaimed himself to be the Son of God, able to pay for the sins of all who would believe. The first thing I want you to see this morning, number one, is the gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. I brought something I found a few months ago when they were working down the street. I saw a dumpster full of these things right here, and actually what these are scraps. There were these gigantic rolls off in the grassy area by the school up here of this tubing, and they were in the dumpster, and I was very intrigued by it, and so I went over and asked the workers what this was. And it's some sort of plastic encased, and there's copper around the outside and copper on the inside, and there's some kind of a hard product here. And if I was to go around and ask you what this is, you would give me a lot of ideas. You kids might say, you know what, that's just the perfect sword. That'd be really cool. I could use that, and my brother and I, we could have a good time. You might get hurt, but it'd be fun. Some of you might say, well, that looks just like the stuff that I buried at my house, and hot water goes through it, and it goes from my heater, and this insulation around here keeps the water warm to heat my house. Others would say, you know, I have no idea, but it just looks like a piece of foam encased in rubber. This is coaxial cable for the cell phone antennas they put on top of the water tower. And that's what this does. And if you were in an emergency or you had something happen in your life that was dangerous, you need some help, you could pick up your cell phone, push the button, and it's very likely that the signal from your phone goes up a tube like this to that antenna and gets you the help that you need. And just because you don't understand this, and just because you don't know how that works, and I can't help explain that, doesn't mean that it doesn't work. It does. My friend John was airlifted by Mayo One on Friday night at midnight to Mayo Clinic after a gasoline fire on his farm. And in 15 minutes, that chopper landed in his backyard because of a coaxial cable like this when they picked up the cell phone and dialed 911 and they said, help. And the gospel's like that. The gospel is real. The gospel is true. The gospel works every time. The gospel works whether you believe it or not. The gospel is effective. The gospel is true. And when you believe it, you make it true for you in your life, in your situation. And in this passage that we read earlier, we see various people that believe different things. The soldiers that crucified him thought they were just executing a criminal. And some of them mocked him. But others of the soldiers said, this was the Son of God. And I saw for the first time as I studied that this wasn't just one centurion. If you look at chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 54, then the centurion and those who were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. And they were terrified and they said, this man truly was the Son of God. There was more than just one centurion. So while some soldiers didn't believe, some said there's no way all this stuff could happen like this. This must have been the Son of God. There were criminals crucified next to Jesus. Both of them mocked him. But one believed. And he said, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. There were pious leaders that were mocking Jesus. The leaders heard the same story. The leaders heard the same miracle. The leaders saw dead people walk and lame people restored and blind people see. The leaders saw that. The same leaders. And some leaders continued to mock him and lost their lives forever. And other leaders said, I believe. Like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who was also a religious leader, saw the same thing. One believed, one did not. The disciples, in Matthew 26, verse 56, the Word of God tells us that when all this happened so that the prophetic scriptures would be fulfilled, all his disciples deserted him and fled away. The disciples all fled him in the moment of their hour of trial, but they all came back around except for Judas, and every one of them not only believed but gave their life for Jesus. The women that were there believed. In verse 61 that we read earlier, after the stone was rolled in front of the tomb, verse 61 of chapter 27 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there, and they were facing the tomb. I wonder what they were thinking. Now what? Is it over? The gospel is available to you. Some soldiers believed, some soldiers didn't. One criminal believed, one criminal didn't. Some pious leaders who heard the same message believed, and some pious leaders did not. The disciples fled in the moment, but all came back around except for one and believed and followed Jesus and gave their life for Him. And the women sat at the tomb and they said, "We believe. We don't know quite what we're believing now, but something good is about to happen. Which one are you? Are you a tough guy? You don't need the gospel? You're like those soldiers? You're just an executioner in life? You don't need any help? Don't need any help from God? Maybe you're a criminal. Maybe your past is too bad. You can't come to God. You can't be a part of the church because you've just done too many bad things. And if the church knew who you were and what you've done and where you've come from, they wouldn't accept you and you can't take the risk. God help us if that's true. The gospel is for you. No criminal too bad. And the people of God embrace other sinners just like themselves." In the New Testament, the person that Jesus honored was the person who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I have prayed that prayer in this church. God, be merciful to me, Pastor Kevin Binkley, a sinner. Maybe you've just failed God so badly that you've given up, and you'd like to be here and you'd like to hear it, but you just don't have the nerve to step out and say, "This message is for me today." Number one, the gospel is for you. It was for those people that we mentioned. Number two, the gospel brings life and death. The gospel brings life and death. If I was to get out a knife, and I have one right here, and if I was to put on a white lab coat, or maybe I was to sterilize my hands, or maybe do a few things that make you wonder what I'm doing, and if I had this knife, I could come to you and I could be a good person or a bad person. I could be someone who wants to kill you or hurt you or take your wallet, and I could say, "Give me your money or your life," and you could say, "Here's my wallet, my life is more valuable," and I could do something terrible. Or I could be a person who got this knife because I'm a doctor and something happened and I can't find the right tool to help you to live, but I find this one and I bring this and I could bring this same knife and I could save your life or I could take it. And the gospel is the same way. The gospel brings life and death. The gospel brings life to those who believe in it, to those who trust in Christ as their Savior. The gospel brings life. No matter what happens to you, you live forever with Jesus in heaven because the gospel brings life. But the same gospel that brings life brings death. And if you refuse to believe it, if you see the facts, if you don't understand it, if you don't embrace it, if you don't say, "Yes, that's true, I embrace it," that same gospel that brings one person life brings another person death. Because those who reject the gospel, those who refuse to believe it, those who say, "Yeah, that's nice stuff, but not for me," they die forever in hell. Ultimately, that's what death is. Death is ultimate separation from God forever in hell. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says they died. It meant that they just secured for themselves their own special place in hell. And if you refuse to believe the gospel, your place is there as well. But you don't have to be there because the gospel brings life and death. The gospel brings life if you believe it and trust in Jesus as your Savior. The gospel brings life and death physically. When we die at the end of our life, or when this world ends, the physical life and death is life forever with Jesus in heaven, or death forever with Satan and his demons in hell, which is the epitome of death, and physical forever. Someday your life will end, and it will be life or death. The gospel brings life and death spiritually. There are those who have spiritual life. They don't understand it all. They don't understand why God did what He did, but they know that Jesus came, proclaimed Himself to be God, validated His claims by His life, and they know that when they believed it, when they embraced it, spiritual life came into their heart, and even though they can't always explain it the best, they know that something happened. Because the gospel, when they believe it, changed them, and they knew it. If you have believed something that hasn't changed you, you haven't believed it. And the gospel brings life and death eternally. Eternal life with God or eternal separation from God in hell. You know, Christ experienced both, didn't He? Life and death of the gospel. He died for it and He experienced a resurrected life and He'll live forever. The believers in the gospel experienced both. Some believed, and because they believed, they had life eternal, and yes, they experienced temporary death at the end of their life. The disciples gave their lives for that which they believed, because the gospel brings both life and death. And thirdly, the gospel will change your life. The gospel will change your life. I had a rental house many years ago, and I was attacked by a dog as I went into that house to fix the furnace. And I got out of my truck, and the window was down on my truck, and I walked up the sidewalk, and the fella, unfortunately, he wasn't supposed to, but he had two German shepherds inside his house. And they would always bark like crazy, and I was walking down the sidewalk, and the man came to open the door and greet me, and his dogs got away from him, burst out of the door, and came, and leaping into the air, jumped at me. I was scared. You always think you'd be a big, tough guy when a dog comes after you, and this is no problem. I'll just grab the dog by the throat, and I'll just gently reach down into my pocket, and I'll just pull out my knife, and I'll just, you know. Well, I tell you what happens. It doesn't work that way, okay? Because when the dog's coming, you go, and you go like this, and that dog came up, and his mouth went on my arm, and he knocked me down, and I laid in the ground, and the man came out and grabbed the dog and pulled him off me. And I got up, and the dog got away from the guy again, and he came at me again. Scared me to death. I ran to my truck, I got in, the dog tried to come in the window, I rolled the window up, and I was sitting in there, and they got the dog under control, I got out, and I sat down on the ground, and the man goes, "Are you all right?" And I said, "No! You can't, I'm not all right!" Every time I heard a dog bark, for months and months, it scared me. And my hair stood up and my adrenaline rushed. I was going down the road with my window down. A dog ran out of a driveway and barked. I almost went off the road because I was so scared, conditioned by that. Because that event that was so serious changed me. And when the gospel comes into your life, it reconditions you and you are changed. And the name of Jesus that you've heard sworn and slandered all your life, suddenly your hair stands up and you go, "Don't talk about Him that way. I love Him. He saved me." It changes everything. The gospel changes your life. When you have an encounter with a knife, it will never be the same. Your life will be different, either in the hospital as they heal you and take out a tumor or a cancerous growth and you're okay forever, or possibly in someone who has malice and that knife might change your life forever. You might even be killed by an intruder. Henry Blackaby says that it is impossible to go with God and stay where you are. It's impossible to go with God and stay the way you are. That is absolutely true. God comes into your life. God shows you the gospel. God reveals it to your eyes, see it, your ears hear it. Your heart embraces it. Your life lives it. And you will never be the same or you didn't get it. Even in this passage, the gospel has urgency. The gospel is urgency. Look at, I noticed when I was studying all these words, beginning in verse 7, "Then the angel said, 'Quickly, go tell his disciples.'" And in verse 8, "So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and joy, they" what? "They ran to tell his disciples the good news." The gospel has within it a sense of urgency because you realize that the person that doesn't know it, that doesn't hear it, that doesn't have the opportunity to embrace it and be saved could be damned forever. And so when we think of the gospel, we see an urgency, and that's why the angel said, "Go tell the disciples." They have to know this right away because it's true. The gospel is also fear and joy at the same time. In verse 8, "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." The angel just came down and supernaturally said, "Hey, tomb's empty. Here's the empty clothes. The guards are scared to death. Those little whipped puppies are sitting over there whimpering. And Jesus is not here because He's risen." And they were afraid. Why? Because this is huge. And when you grasp the gospel, even for the first time, you realize how big this is. That God has the power to cast you into hell. And even though you're overjoyed that you believe the Scriptures and you believe that God can save you and take your life and redeem it for Himself forever and hold you in the palm of His hand and secure for you a place in heaven with all those who believe, you realize that He doesn't have to. And you say, "God, You'll save me. Hallelujah. The gospel's true. I believe it." And you say, "For all those who confess the name of Christ, they'll be saved." And you realize this is really serious business. And so at the same time, the joy that comes with the gospel brings you the fear of going, "Oh, wow, what if I had not heard? What if someone had not shared with me?" The gospel is for embracing the Savior. They were walking down the road. Well, they were running down the road because they were in a hurry to tell the disciples. And they came across Jesus. And He met them and He said, "Good morning." And they went, "Get out of here! I don't believe this! Look at this!" And they fell down and they grabbed His feet and they worshipped Him. Why? Because they said, "It's true! It's true! All this grief, all this pain, all this heartache, all the angels and crucifixion and soldiers and grief and slandering and mocking, it's all true!" And they held His feet and they wept and they said, "It's true! It's true! It's true! Nothing else matters! This changes everything!" Have you embraced the Savior? Has it changed everything for you? And the gospel is worship. The gospel is worship. They took a hold of His feet, and there on the ground, disregarding the bystanders, didn't care what anybody thought of them, didn't care if their hair was messed up, didn't care if they got a little dirt in their knees, didn't care if they got a little grass stain. They worshiped the Savior, because when you worship the Savior, everything else in your life flies out the window, and you hold on to the feet of Jesus, and you say, thank you, it's true, it's true, it's true, I love you, I worship you, because the gospel is worship, and worship changes everything. The gospel will change your life. So the question remains, has the gospel changed your life? Has the gospel changed your life forever? Some of you are saying, yeah, maybe. Bad answer. Bad answer, maybe. Some of you say, I don't know. You should check that out. Some say, I wish I would have heard this a long time ago so I could come to the Savior earlier. A Chinese proverb said one time, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time? Right now. Right now. Beloved, if you've heard the gospel 1,000 times, if you've heard it 1,000 different ways, if you've heard it with 1,000 different gimmicks, the gospel is true. If you're here today, Easter happened because Jesus came out of a tomb. No resurrection, no Easter. By your presence, you indicate you might know something about that. If you don't know the Savior, if He hasn't changed your life, let Him change it today. If Easter means anything at all, if Easter means anything at all, it means that Jesus came out of a tomb alive and said, I am God, believe in me. And that message is available to you today because it's available to us all. And that message will bring you life or it will bring you death. And that message will change your life forever. Have you believed it? The gospel is available to you. Have you embraced it? The gospel brings you life and death. What is it bringing you today? Let's pray. Father, if you were ever going to move in the hearts of men and women, it seems like you would move today. It seems like you would use this season of Easter when we rethink about who Jesus was. It seems like you would use this time and you would cause those who are on the fence in their relationship with God to say, yes, I want that in my life. I want to be changed. I want to receive forgiveness. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would work in hearts. And you might even this morning turn a person to the Savior forever to secure life for himself or herself today. In Jesus' name. Amen.